And so if you could find 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our text will be verses 1 through 7. And if you're able to stand, would you stand? I want to read these verses in your hearing. And then we want to spend a little time this morning seeing if we can understand what God is saying to us. What happened?
All right.
So, I'll read this in your hearing. You read along with me silently. Reads this way, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Beginning at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen. Father, help us now to understand what you are saying to your people with great clarity, and then grant us grace to obey you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first seven verses. And we unpacked these seven verses this way with two major themes, two fundamental pillars to help us understand these seven verses. First of all, we said we were going to think about who and what is spiritual, right? We looked at, because none of us are to assume, simply because somebody says what they're doing is of the Spirit, that it is. Just because somebody says what they're doing is from God doesn't mean that it is. So God says to you, you got to think. I gave you a mind, and then as a Christian, you have a sanctified mind. That's right. It's been renewed. You actually now can think the way God thinks. Isn't that great?
Amen.
God gives you his word so that you know how to think properly. So he says, verse 1, Christians, first of all, must understand that you can be uninformed even when you think you know who's spiritual. And we've seen it over and over again. Look at all of the people on TV that have fallen. All the things that were going on behind the scene that you didn't know when you thought they were great, powerful spiritual leaders. Okay? So God says, you can be informed even when you think you know. So don't get beside yourself. Right?
Amen.
Then verse 2 says you need to remember that in the past, you were led astray by your feelings and emotions. You know how it was. I feel like this is right. I feel like he's right. I feel like she's right. Mm-hmm. And the feelings get you what?
In trouble.
It happened before you were saved. And he says, it happens now. Don't be a slave to your feelings. Trust who? The Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't follow after your feelings and the way you understand. And finally, verse 3 says Christians must use discernment. When you use discernment, sometimes, you know how it is? It's just something that just doesn't seem right. You know how you can say that? Well, the Spirit of God works. He's saying that you've seen this before. You see? You've seen this when you were unsaved. You saw a slick person like this when you were unsaved. Just because he's now calls himself a preacher or a teacher or a deacon or whoever, they're just as slick now as they were when you were out in the streets. Okay? So use discernment.
Just because they have come into the church doesn't mean that God sent them. We've seen it over and over and over again. Right? Christians must use discernment. The second thing I said to you all in these verses, if you look at verses 4 through 7, is that these verses show us that there are varieties of spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit to produce unity. Okay? The Holy Spirit makes each Christian different. He saved you and he says, I'm going to give you this gift. He saved this one and he says, I'm going to give you this one. Because I don't want you to be exactly like each other in that way. You remember the picture with the body. I need you all different because I need different things done. Okay? It comes from the same Spirit, though, to produce unity. Then we also see in verse 5 that there are varieties of ways to serve, but they come from the same Lord. So any ministry, now I'm not saying any ministry in the church, because people come up with ministries. It's amazing to see how folks can come up with ministries. It's almost like it's just a fictitious way of busy work. And that's not the way ministry is to be. It needs to be, you want somebody to get busy so you create something for them to do. You see that on jobs sometimes, don't you? Mm-hmm. People know when they just got busy work. They know this has nothing to do with this job. I've been a contract worker. Some of us have been. If you're part-time, you know when they run out of work, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you?
Yep.
Because they don't want you just sitting there, so they come up with something to make you look busy. That's not. God comes up with real ways for you to serve.
Amen.
Okay? Real ministries. And it comes from the same Lord. And it doesn't mean that you have to force somebody to do what you're doing. God says, I got different things for different people to do. And don't make them feel guilty because they don't have the burden to do what you do. That's the liberty. That's unity in the body of Christ. Okay, you got it? Then he also gives supernatural effects, comes from the same God. So you got God's gift, you're using it God's way, and he produces these supernatural results. So that you don't have anything to be arrogant about. You don't want, you're not, you can't go around wanting people to look at you because you're so great. Because you realize God did. God gave me the gift, he gave me the ministry, and he produced the result. So who deserves all the praise? He does. He deserves the praise. And then finally, remember this. The Holy Spirit is revealing something about himself through these gifts he gives us, right? So when the Holy Spirit wants you to take care of someone, he's revealing, that's the way I do. When he says, go comfort someone, he's saying, that's because I provide comfort. And I'm doing it through you. You got it? Or he says, this person doesn't understand. I want you to go teach them. So he says, that's the way I teach, is through you. He's revealing something about himself. He cares for people. Or if he says, go take the gospel to this person over here, and everyone seems to have given up on them. But I want you. You remember Ananias? When he heard about Paul, he said, no, Domino, that man is too tough. Nobody wanted to mess with Paul. But God convinced him that I want you to go to him. Okay? And so when God sends you, you have to trust him that he's revealing something about himself. Right? Remember how Peter had a problem with racism. Remember that? He couldn't be around Gentiles until God convinced him, I'm the one that sent them. When I tell you somebody's clean, you get away from your prejudice and your racism and your biases and go do it. Amen. All right? So the Holy Spirit is revealing something about himself. And I won't labor that, but if you want to hear more, you can get on the website and listen to that from last week. Today, we're going to consider the fact that love is essential in effective ministry. Love is essential. Okay? And not only that, Paul refers to love as the more excellent way at the end of chapter 12. Isn't that good? Love is the more excellent way. In other words, you can take the low road if you want to. You see people doing it all the time. But Paul says to us, no, I want you to take the higher standard. Love is the way that brings most glory to God. Love is the way that will make you most effective in what you are doing. So, today, as we look at these seven verses in 1 Corinthians 13, this is kind of the way I unpacked it. The first three verses I call thinking about ministry without love. And it's really interesting how the Holy Spirit through Paul put this together. The first thing he... Now remember, what these past 3 weeks I'm saying to you, you've got to think. Okay? You can't just go to church and just go with the flow. God says, use your mind. Amen. When you come here, you need to be thinking.
Amen.
Is what he's saying right? Mm-hmm. Is it true? Does it match this Bible? That's what God wants you to do. It's no different than a student in a class. You go to the classroom. You've got a professor that comes in there that doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to get out of that class. But the only way you're going to know is to think. Haven't you had it? I was talking to RJ yesterday. Part of the reason that we learn mathematics is when you go to the grocery store, if you give the attendant there $10. You know, and your groceries cost a certain amount of money. You can't just assume they're giving you, have you had it? That they're going to give you the right change. You need to think.
Right. Amen.
Right? That's what I'm saying to you. If you need to think in basic matters like that, certainly when it comes to these kinds of things. Yeah. Christian, think.
Amen.
Use your mind. It's the reason God gave it to you.
Amen.
Okay? So think about ministry without love, and then the latter part of these seven verses, we're going to call it thinking about the meaning of love. All right? So let's take a look at this. Now, before I begin, I want you to just keep this in mind. Remember that Paul is still defining who and what is spiritual. You got to think now. If you see ministry without love, then you need to realize what? That's not from God. It may be polished, they may be slick, they may be persuasive, it may be the most, quote, powerful crusade that you've seen. You may be seeing folks slaying in the spirit and all sorts of things. If it's not in love, it's not from God. And that's happening everywhere today. With wrong motives. So, the first thing we're going to do is remember that he's still, at least I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. Paul is still defining who and what is spiritual. Okay? I want you, and today I want you to think about that now. You see, because if you judge spiritual by what you feel, what did we learn last week? You can't follow your feelings. They've gotten us in trouble too many times. You know, these young people don't know this. There used to be that old song, I won't say it. It don't make it right just because it feels right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
See, some of the old folks know what I'm talking
about.
But you can't go after your feeling. You can't go after your feeling. So, then let's begin with verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. And here's the thing I want you to notice as I read this verse. If you've got ministry without love, people will eventually be irritated by it. They will eventually be annoyed when they realize you are not really concerned about me. Now, I want you to look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I want you to think about so many of these environments nowadays. So you walk in there and all of the tongue speaking is going, all of the, it seems to have that celestial perspective to it. And it just looks like everybody's floating in the spirit, okay? And then Paul says, that's what I want you to think about. If I speak, now this is hyperbole, right? In other words, he's not saying that he can speak with the tongues of angels. I mean, he said, but if I could, okay, if I could or if I did,
but did not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Here's the point. People will initially be impressed with what they call spectacular displays of the Spirit. You know how it is. You know how it does. Your eyes get big and you want, this is amazing, you know. I remember when I first walked into one of these tongue-speaking environments, and you thought, man, I have landed in Spirit heaven. And because I had never been around anything, you know, like this before. But then you got to begin to observe how it affects people's lives, you see. Amen. And you see some of the people the next week that was slain in the Spirit and all laid out in dumps. Well, some of how could that be of God? And what you're doing now is of the devil every day.
Amen. That's right.
But the point is that for the person who's ministering to you, you are impressed initially, but when you realize they don't care anything about me, they're really not trying to help me. They want me to see them, you know. They want to buy more bling. Freddie likes to brag about how many Rolls Royces he has, and Creflo, you know, how many this and where they live. Okay, that ain't about you. That's not about helping you. And so you have to be discerning. This is impressive initially, but I need to decide, why am I here? Why am I involved with this, you see? Do I just get, it's the sugar, do I just come here every week to get my fix? Is God really doing something, okay? So initially it's going to irritate you when you realize that I've been taken in. I've been taken in. Okay? So that's the point that he's making there. And you know, he uses this imagery of, you know how it can be sometimes when you're trying to study or read a book or watch a movie, and you got this noise going on somewhere in the house. It's just, you know what I mean? It keeps distracting you because you're trying to pay attention. That's what he's saying. People that don't love you, that's the way, they're up doing all this thing before you, but eventually it just annoys you. Because I'm not really being brought into the presence of God. I'm not really, my emotions, I was carried away in my emotions initially, and then I realized this foolishness is not of God. That's what he's saying. Don't be drawn away by the spectacular. Okay, verse 2. Believers' life is of no value if they are functioning in ministry, no value to God, if they're functioning in ministry without love. Look at verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You see what it says? I am nothing. And so a believer is useless to God if he or she is going to stand before God's people or use their gift in such a way that it's self-serving. Okay? You're trying to get praise, and I'm telling you, I want you to think. You think carefully. You know that there's sometimes you've seen people, and the reason they were doing what they were doing is because they and you can tell because they got upset when nobody praised them, or they want position in the church. You see, power. If I do this, somebody's going to see me, and they're going to move me along. Okay? And they got upset when they got passed over. You see, that's the way things work in the world. Money, you know? Didn't say anything, but really got upset when they didn't get paid. So you have to think about these things yourself. You got to think about them, okay? The Old Testament, and basically this verse says that your life is in vain. You're just wasting your life. You're wasting your time. If your motive is to get position or power or money, something from ministry, you're wasting your time.
Amen.
Because you're going to get at the end of your life and God's going to say, that had no meaning. You wasted 20, 30, 40 years. And that's tragic.
Amen.
That's tragic. Now he's talking to believers now.
So he's saying, believer, check your motive.
Yeah.
Check your motive. So that you don't wind up 10, 15, 20 years down the road having wasted all that. Done good stuff. And God might have used it to help somebody, except who didn't get help? There's no benefit to you. That's his point. Okay? You might know in the Old Testament there's a prophet named Balaam. You might remember that back in Numbers. And you remember Balak wanted him to curse God's people, and originally he was holding back. He said, no, I can't do that. But he kept flung that money out there in front of him. And he got to be the fat prop to the point to where he couldn't resist the wealth. And eventually, you know, God had to kill him. Why? Because he's of no value. You have no. If you're not going to obey God, he might as well go and take you on home. You see, matter of fact, you're in the way. You're causing problems. You got it? Thirdly, verse 3, the believer's ministry is of no value to God. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see that? Your works and your ministry is useless to God if all that you do is serving for some selfish purpose. It doesn't matter. If I'm standing up here preaching, and I got some other alternative, you know, I want to preach so that y'all can pay me, or I want to preach so that I can, you know, this is a stepping stone to another church. We see it all the time. People deal with churches like they do in the world. You know, they'll deal with a little church until they can find their way, you see, on out, okay? All these mixed motives. Then God is saying, all those years you spent down there, that's just a waste of your time. Or, I'm saying to you, whatever way you're serving, if your motive is something other than love for God and his people, you are wasting your time. It's in vain, okay? It's in vain. You with me so far? Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I want you to think about this. Companies will go out and hire employees if they see potential in them, right? Mm-hmm. Coaches will bring students in, athletes in, if they see some potential in them, right? Schools will bring a teacher in if they see some potential. But now when that employee demonstrates that they're only there for their own purposes, they don't care anything about the company, the school, the team, or whatever, they're only concerned about themselves, then that employer will eventually realize you are no good for the company, or for the employees. You're actually harmful because more people are going to do what? Take on the attitude that you do. How does the Bible say it? A little leaven does what? Leaven the whole lump. Okay? And so companies got enough sense to know that if we brought in somebody that has selfish, self-centered, self-serving motives, they are no good for the company. If they got enough sense to get rid of them, surely you know that God knows your heart. He's not going to allow you to keep serving in the kingdom of God when your heart is wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, thank God he's very patient. We're going to talk about that next. Mm-hmm. But don't presume upon God's patience. Mm-hmm. Right? Don't presume that he's just going to keep letting us go on and on. So, we don't want to cause harm in the body of Christ with a ministry without love. Okay? That's what you do. If you don't have love for God and his people, you're actually causing harm to yourself and to the people you're trying to serve. All right? Now, in the last few verses here, Paul actually defined what love is. And I want you to pay special attention because I've seen and heard this over and over again. And I'm always curious when I hear somebody say, I'm not loved. I always want to talk to them. Somebody says, this one doesn't love me, or that one doesn't love me. I always want to talk to them because it's really interesting to find out what people call love. And then ultimately, eventually, in most conversations, you wind up with, I don't feel loved. And I already warned you about what?
Feelings.
All of us know what I'm talking about. Typically, the way we determine whether we're loved is by what we feel. God said you need to determine if you're loved by what you, what? See. Think about it. Love is observable. God so loved the world that he felt good about it? No.
Yeah.
The way we know God loves us is what? By what we saw he did.
Amen.
Actions prove that God loved us. You know that old colloquialism, actions what?
Keeping
God in the world. That didn't come from the world. You see what I'm saying? The world takes credit for things that God brings to fruition. Okay? You ready?
Yeah.
So I want you to be thinking. You've got to think now. You've got to think. This sermon wasn't intended to get you all excited. This sermon is intended for you to think. If you leave here thinking, you'll be better.
Yeah.
You'll be better.
Amen.
You'll be better the rest of your life if you leave here thinking. Regardless of how you feel. You may not feel good about me. That's irrelevant. I want you to think the way God says you need to think.
Amen.
Got it?
Amen.
Okay. So let's look at verse 4. You got it? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Begins by saying, love is patient. Now I'm going to have to move rapidly through these. Again, you can go to the website and listen to it if you want to listen again. But I'm going to kind of give you a little vignettes, little short definitions, okay, because I can't spend a lot of time on each one. I'm going to try to help you understand it, right? Patience basically means, the word in the Greek means suffer long. Like if you got an old King James or something, they might say that love suffereth long, okay? That's what it means. I heard the etymology of the word. One guy says it's like having a, you seen these fireworks with these long stems on them? That's the whole idea. You see, love has a long stem on it before it explodes. You got it? And so, here's the point for you and me. Love endures difficult people and situations a long time without retaliation and revenge. Okay? Now, I purposefully use the word endures. I didn't say that love tolerates. You got to be careful that you haven't just wound up in an indifferent position, just waiting, riding it out, waiting for this to be over. No, love is engaged. You see, Jesus pursued us when we were unloved. He didn't sit back and wait for you to come to him. You never would have come. You know that, don't you? You never would have come if he hadn't pursued you.
Amen.
And so love isn't indifferent. Love endures when people are stubborn and when they don't act right. Now see, listen to me. This is what you have to remember in ministry. If you think that everybody's going to be cooperating, everything's going to go fine, you are you're deceived. You see? You've got to be willing to get in there with tough people, difficult people, and stay with them without getting up in their face. And, you know, oftentimes treating them the way they treat you. Right?
Right.
Remember that little phrase there. Love endures anything from people. Love can handle anything people throw your way without throwing it back at them. You cuss me? You say, what happens when we get in? You know, I'm here trying to minister to you for Jesus. I'm getting cussed out, so hey, I know how to cuss too.
Yeah.
I mean, what's going to happen here?
Yeah.
Is it?
Yep.
If you can't handle getting cussed out, you're not ready to be a Christian. No, I'm serious.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
So, love is patient. The second thing, love is kind. And again, many of you probably think, when I say kind, many of you think about something that's real mushy and nice and pretty. But that's the way we feel. That's not what it means, okay? Kind means that you respond with goodness when people give you their worst. God is kind to us when we don't love Him. The Bible says He sends His sun and rain on the what? The just and the unjust. God feeds wicked people just like He does His saints. If He didn't, they die.
Amen.
Right? And so kindness means that you respond with goodness and useful deeds even when people are giving you their worst. You've got to be ready for this in ministry. If you think people are going to pat you on the back and love you just because you point out your soul and your heart for them, you're in the wrong business. Now, you know, I'm not saying Christianity is bad. I'm just saying this, Christianity is not designed for wimpy people.
Amen.
Say it.
Okay?
Amen.
So, you notice notice this. What I'm saying, but these two words are important. Love means that you can endure anything from people. Kindness means that you will give anything to people, even when they're giving you their worst. You don't hold the best from them.
Amen.
You see? Just because I know you, you ain't gonna say thank you. That doesn't mean that I still won't give you what you need.
Amen.
And the best that you need.
Amen.
I'm not going to, you know, you're hungry, so because you're not going to appreciate it, I'm not going to go get the worst canned goods that I have, or, you know what I mean, go dig out.